Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And so we started to consider last week the whole armor that Paul lays out there. And one of the things that we were reminded was that Paul was in prison. Paul was in chains, and he was chained to Roman soldiers of the day. And so as he interacted with these men, he saw them with their breastplate and with their shoes, and there he was reminded of the other elements of their armor. And so he takes this analogy that is sitting right next to him, and he also, as we noted, he understands in the scriptures that a lot of these elements of armor are all found in the Old Testament. They're in the scriptures. God describes a lot of these things. And so Paul is bringing those two together, both this illustration, if you will, of the Roman soldier and these various pieces of armor that are found in the scriptures. And so he brings together these, number one, the belt or the loins girded about with truth. We noted in Isaiah chapter 11 that the Messiah has that his loins girded with truth, that ultimately, again, is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And then the breastplate of righteousness, again in Isaiah, we see that declaration not only there but other places of that breastplate. And ultimately, the breastplate is identified with God himself taking on that breastplate. It's the breastplate of righteousness. It's the righteousness ultimately of Christ that is there designed to protect our hearts, our vital organs. And then we focus on having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So again, that gospel is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that we stand on. We're saved through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see those, in a sense, these particular armor that we described are put on are more the internal, closest to the body, actually attached to. And then we're going to look at the more of the outer as well, which is what we're going to consider this morning. So with that in mind, the proposition is the same as last week. In our moment-by-moment struggle against our powerful adversaries, the world, the flesh, and the devil, God has called us to stand firm. And if you notice, again, the text is stand, stand, stand. Stand firm, trusting in the great captain of our salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, he has promised to always be with us and has provided all that we need, including a complete set of armor. He commands us to use it for our own good and for his glory. And so we are continuing on to consider that stand. Remember, we talked about the message of the book is sit, walk, stand, starting with our position in Christ. We are called to walk with Christ, and now he calls us to stand with Christ against these various foes. And so with that in mind, we're turning to verse 16. Paul writes, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so notice that, the above all, yes, those other pieces of armor are important, but this particular shield is one that we are to take up. Now, unlike the other pieces of armor here in our text, this is the first one, and I think it's the only one that does not relate it or is not found in the Old Testament. You don't find a statement of the shield of faith. You find many passages about the word shield. You see the shield is mentioned in our text, in that meditation in Psalm 3. If you turn to Psalm 5, if you turn to Psalm 18, again and again, David refers to God as his shield. But it didn't start with David. As a matter of fact, God himself, in speaking to Abraham, referred to himself as his shield. In Genesis chapter 15, we read the following. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And in the context of that statement, if you know Genesis and you know chapter 14 and the events that occurred, Abraham just went to war. He just warred against a number of kings in rescuing his nephew Lot out from under their control. Lot was a spoil of war, if you will, and Abraham armed his servants and others that went with him, and he defeated these kings and then returned to Sodom and returned the captives from the city of Sodom and met with Melchizedek as well. And then we see this, we hear of this word of the Lord coming to Abram. In other words, he took upon himself this great battle, and then there must be some fear that was lingering, because God, the first thing he says to Abram is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what may happen, if some other kings come or whatever, and what you may face in the future. And his comfort is, because I am. I am your shield. I am the one who is there to protect you. And so God himself identifies himself as a shield. Furthermore, God, as he delivered Israel out of Egypt and now is preparing his people, Israel, to enter into the promised land, part of that promised land entering in is also warfare. And so in Deuteronomy, as Moses is preparing the next generation to enter in and to go forth and to conquer, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 33, and verse 29, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help." And so God, through Moses, states that the Lord himself is the shield of their help, that God is the shield that protects them. And then, like I said, again and again, David, a man of war, a man who is acquainted with the ways of battle, will take these passages, possibly, or at least the understanding of them, and will recite them again and again in his Psalms. For example, in Psalm 18, we read, as he speaks of his love for the Lord, Psalm 18, verse 1, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Notice all those different ways that David described the care and the protection of God as a rock and a fortress, as a place of strength, as one who delivers, as the one who provides strength, and as my shield. Again, later on in the psalm, in verse 30, he says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." Notice that. Shield
and trust, shield and faith.
And then in verse 35, again, he states, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. Notice that David says, not only is the Lord a shield, but the salvation that the Lord provides is also a shield for David. And so what we find again and again in the Old Testament among these saints is an understanding that God is the shield. And what God does is the shield. He is the shield of our salvation. And finally, Proverbs chapter 30, again, another place. Proverbs 35, verse 5. Every word of God is sure, is pure, I'm sorry. Every word of God is pure. And he is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And so again, the writer, the psalmist, the writer of the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, the words of Agur, he again reflects that same statement of David, that he, the Lord is a shield to all those who put their trust in him. And so notice those two connections there. The shield is the Lord. The shield is the work of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord. And we are called to trust in the Lord. I think with that in mind, as we turn to this statement, this passage, and taking up the shield of faith with which you may quench, you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, that shield of faith is both a noun and a verb. It is a tying in of the two. It is a shield, and it is our faith that we exercise in taking it up. And so the faith is ultimately in God's promises or God's word. It is that which God has given once delivered to the saints. The illustration, again, that Paul, I think, is referencing is the Roman shield. And one of the aspects of the Roman shield, before the Romans went into battle, they would actually soak it in water. Why would they do that? Because if the enemy were to fire fiery arrows, then they would have their shield up, and the shield, when the arrow hit, instead of hitting them and expanding and burning them, hit the shield, and then the shield would extinguish the fire. And so I think that is what Paul has in mind as he speaks about that. It is useful. It is useful to put out the fiery darts or the flaming arrows that were used in warfare of the day. And I think in many ways it's a good illustration of the darts or the warfare of the wicked one toward us. You will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Again, as we said before, when we talked about not ignorant of his devices, the one of the things that he tries to do is divide and conquer. And so the purpose of fiery darts or these fiery arrows is to wound and to burn. As a matter of fact, the goal was for you to throw down your shield and to run. That was the goal of the enemy in the warfare of this time. And so it is Satan's plan. His twofold plan is to cause us to sin, to cause us to burn with lust and to sin, and the goal is separation or death. That's his twofold plan, to separate, to condemn, or to convict, or to show and to accuse, and then once we sin, to accuse again, to separate. So what are these arrows of Satan? Well, there are many, but I would just present maybe a couple. Number one, that fiery dart of lust. You ever experienced that where you everything is going along just fine, you seem like you're doing well, and then all of a sudden this thought comes into your head. All of a sudden you have this where did that come from? And if you're not careful, you want to follow that. Oh yeah, I desire that. And my mind starts to follow that. My actions start to follow that. Where did that come from? Just out of nowhere. It may not have been, maybe it was provoked by something you saw, heard, or so, but maybe sometimes even not. Where did that come from? It's a fiery dart of lust. James says that when that the temptation is comes with, and with that temptation, it expands. In James chapter 1, let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. But God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires or lust and enticed. And I think at times that drawn away and that enticed is through a fiery dart. And when the desire is conceived, when we allow for it to start to burn, we don't quench it, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so Paul says, take up the whole armor of God, and one of those pieces is that shield of faith. When that temptation comes, where do? We look to the shield. We look to God. We trust, we believe in God and his promises and his abilities. We set our affections on things that are above and not on things of the earth. We take the word of God. We take him at his word, and we say, no, I'm not going to continue on in this burning lust that is being that Satan is trying to stir up within me. On the opposite, I'm going to set my heart and my affection, my desires on the Lord. He is my shield. He is my desire. He is my delight. As David said in Psalm 18, oh, I love the Lord. He is my delight. Another fiery dart is the fiery dart of fear. What other people think of us, what other people say, or fear of the unknown, or fear of failure. Many different ways so those fiery darts can come into your mind, can it not? Getting your eyes not on, keeping your eyes on the Lord, but getting your eyes on yourself. That fear, there is a godly fear. The scripture says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But there is a fear that causes us to separate from God, to draw away from God. That kind of fear is a fear that we want to put out. We want to quench. We want to be aware of. What are the other arrows that Satan fires at us? Whatever they are, we are commanded to take up the armor, and particularly the shield. God's truth, God's promise, God's the faith. We are to put on, we are to use that gift that God has given us, that mind renewal by the scriptures, used by the Holy Spirit. One illustration of that is the gospel itself. Do you believe the gospel? Have you heard the gospel? Do you believe it? Is that gospel one that puts out the fire of sin? The answer is yes. It puts out the fire, and it heals the wound. And so we're commanded to put on or to take up that shield of faith, to trust, to focus, to know. So what is the particular area of weakness that you have? What particular arrow in particular in Satan's arsenal is effective in your life that gets to you and starts to cause you to burn? What is it? Is there a besetting sin? Is there a weakness? Well, then how do you overcome? How do you quench that? How do you take up the shield and put out that particular area? And that the answer is to know what the scripture says, to memorize the particular scriptures that address that weakness, and then use them. It's good to memorize it because then it's available immediately. You don't have to start searching for your Bible. Where is that verse now or so? Or you have it. It's right there. You can use it right away. So take up the Word of God. Take up the promises of God. Take up and trust God. Apply to that particular temptation that comes your way. Secondly, Paul goes on to say, not only taking up that shield of faith as we stand, but also take the helmet of salvation. So that's my second point. The helmet of salvation. Again, we find that that is referenced in the Old Testament. We find that we find it in the book of Isaiah. Again, and that is that the Lord has that helmet. In Isaiah chapter 59 and in verse 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. That's speaking of the Lord. That's speaking of our Savior, the one who has taken up the work of salvation, if you look at that in context. And so that helmet of salvation is a divine salvation. It is the salvation work of God. It is not our process or our work. It isn't that we put on our saving acts. It's we put on that act of Jesus, that gift of Jesus, that salvation that Christ has done. Again, the Roman helmet was something that, I don't know, they normally didn't walk around with the helmet on. Matter of fact, many times they would carry things in the helmet. When a Roman soldier put on that helmet, it was time for war. When you knew that battle was coming, as all of a sudden all the soldiers were all putting their helmets on. We are told to put on that helmet of salvation. What I find interesting is that Paul will reference that helmet in a slightly different way in his writings to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, he says it this way, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. So notice that statement in verse 8. The helmet, the hope of salvation. Stop and think about it. That salvation that we have is a hope. And that salvation that we have enables us to have hope. It's not we hope that we're going to be saved or we hope for salvation in some day, that's something that we do, although we do have that. But it's a hope. It's a firm hope. It's like that helmet. I have salvation. That is my hope. That is what I look forward to, the completion of that which is already begun, already accomplished in Christ. And so we have that hope of salvation as an armor to protect our heads from the wiles of the devil, from the weapons of his warfare. When we have doubts, when we question whether we're saved, the salvation is of the Lord. And so we are commanded to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. That's what James says in James 1:23. And so God has given to us a salvation. It's sure, it's real, as that helmet was for that Roman soldier sitting next to Paul. And so we are called to take and to use that salvation, that hope of salvation, to stop and to think when we doubt and when we struggle, we have that hope. We have that helmet. It is secure. It's strapped to us because that salvation is the salvation of our Lord and Savior. It is, again, that divine salvation, as we noted in Isaiah. And then finally, We come to the next piece of armor in verse 17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so notice on one arm we have the shield of faith, if you will, and on the other hand or the other arm, we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is a defensive weapon and an offensive weapon. The sword is used to block blows from your adversary, but also to go on the offensive. It is a both. It is a tool, if you will, for both. The only other piece of armor, to some degree you could say the shield could be used in that way, but I like to think of the shoes also as something that a soldier could use as an offensive weapon, but primarily it was designed as something you stand on, something you can take that stand. So the Word of God, where is there any other place in the Scriptures that it refers to the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God? And the answer is yes. There's a number of places. Just one, just off the top of my head, and you probably already know it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is alive or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. And so the Word of God is referred to as a sword, a sharp sword, almost on the level of a scalpel, a sharp, intensely sharp sword. Now, the kind of sword that is referenced here and the kind of sword that a Roman soldier carried was not necessarily the long, broad sword, two-handled kind of weapon, but it was a short sword. It was larger than a dagger, but smaller than the big, large sword. It was something that was used by the soldiers. They would have their spears, their shields, and their swords as well. If they threw their javelin or whatever, then they would go for the sword and they would use the sword in battle. It was something that was close in. A sword is in battle something that you use in a close in. It's not something that, like an arrow where you shoot far away, but it's something you're up close and personal in the fight to effectively use the sword. In other words, we talked earlier about wrestling. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That wrestling requires personal contact, even one up close. So the sword, the short sword, was one that was used up close and personal. And again, one of the things that I like about what the writer of the Hebrews says, that it is alive. Did you notice that? As we read that passage, that the writer shifts, that the writer of Hebrews shifts in his description of the Word of God from a thing to a person. I'll read it again. For the Word of God is living or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then he moves down and it says, a discerner. The Word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight. See that shift that's going on there? That there's not a detachment from the Word of God, from the person of God, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Word. But the two are closely connected. And so again, that statement of put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the Word of God, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God that is designed to cut away the chains of sin that bind you. The Word of God that is able to reveal and is able to enable you to overcome as you stand against the wiles of the devil. And so God has given to us these elements, these tools, these weapons of our warfare. And again, notice that each of those elements ultimately are tied to our Lord Jesus Christ, to God himself. He is the one, it is his armor, but ultimately it's him himself that is our protector. Yes, we do take up and we do use them by faith. But what we use is the gift that God has given to us. How often do you put on this armor? How often do you take this command? It's not a suggestion, this command, these commands, and put it into practice. Do you do it only when you realize I'm under attack, when I'm being tempted and I'm being overcome? Then, oh, yeah, I'm in battle. Oh, I need to put on the armor at that time. Well, if you do see, it's a good time to do it. But is it a daily practice? Paul is speaking of something that will happen. We are at war. Soldiers don't put on armor while they're fighting. They put it on before they go to battle. If they put it on while they're fighting, they are distracted. Do you know the armor of God? Can you recite it? Do you understand it? In other words, do you have to turn to your Bible and turn Ephesians chapter 6 in order to go and run down your equipment? Or do you have it memorized? Is it something that you can say, yes, I put on the loins, put on the truth, put on the righteousness of Christ, put on the gospel shoes, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and what we'll look at next week is prayer and supplication in the Spirit, the last item of the armor. We'll look at that next week. Do you have those ready, available, and do you put them on? Not when you need it, or I should say, not when the battle is at its fiercest, but before the battle begins, as part of your daily devotions. And do you continually put it on? There's been times when my wife will ask me, as I'm dealing with something, she says, have you put on your armor? And sometimes I'll say, yeah, I put it on 3 or 4 times so far this morning. I again go back to the Lord Jesus, and again I'm seeking for him to grant me the grace to be able to fight against whatever it is I'm dealing with, whatever the temptation is. And so God has given us that complete armor. And like we talked about last week, when you're in North Dakota and it's 30 below zero outside, and you have to go outside, you make sure that you put on the whole armor. You put on your boots. You put on the right kind of pants. You put on a jacket. You put on your gloves. You make sure that every part of your body is covered with something to protect you. Because if you do, where if there is any exposed skin and the wind is howling and it's 90 below zero in wind chill factor, you will suffer the consequences of any exposed exposed flesh. So it is in our spiritual warfare, putting on the whole armor of God, not just parts, but on putting on the whole armor of God to protect us and to enable us to be able to stand against the temptations, the wiles of the devil, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Through his own. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you and we once again thank you that you do not allow us to just be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, that you are the shepherd of the sheep, the shepherd of the flock, and that you have granted unto us your presence, as you promise, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you are with us, and that you have also provided for us all things necessary for life and for godliness. And among these things are these tools, these weapons, this ability to conduct ourselves in the warfare that is about us day by day. That you care for us and you've equipped us. Forgive us for not taking advantage and availing ourselves of the equipment when it is available at all times. And so we pray that you would do that work within us, that you would enable us, O Lord, to be aware of, to put on the gifts that you have given to us for our own good and for your glory, to be those good soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be equipped, to be those that rightly divide the word of truth. Enable us, O Lord, to be those who go forth and serve you and stand against the deceptions of the devil. We know, Lord, that there are so many ways and so many challenges that we face. O Lord, strengthen us, enable us to stand, to withstand, to stand. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.